Restoration, new life, new hope that is breathed into something that was broken or tossed to the side. Much like a craftsman, like you saw in the video, that can see a valuable finished product from a dirty, discarded piece of furniture. Our lives are much like that in the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue our series on knowing the heart of God. Pastor Larry, over the last few weeks, has alluded to the triad in Scripture of faith, hope, and love. And today we're focusing on that third part, love, the compassionate love of Jesus. The kind of love that can only come from one who is wounded and then healed. So let's pray and ask God for his blessing on this message this morning. Father, we come to you this morning with love in our hearts to you because you have first loved us. Thank you, Father, that you have created us anew as believers in you. I thank you, Lord, for the scripture that is so true and that is so enriching to our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our souls this morning to hear your word. Use me as your messenger this morning, God. Help me to preach clearly and accurately your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us sitting here today carry some kind of wounds. Many of us have physical wounds that cause us some nagging pain or ongoing health issues. And it seems as the older we get, the more they come, right? But all of us have emotional wounds also. Wounds that have come from relational conflicts, church conflicts, abuses of multiple kinds. Some are carrying scars and wounds from hurtful words that have been said about you. You know, there's the old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. James 3:6 says the tongue also is a fire. A word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. A tongue of fire, James says. A world of evil among the parts of the body. He says it corrupts the whole person. Words from the critic and the pessimist are very damaging. Perhaps you grew up in a home where maybe you didn't experience a lot of love and compassion. Maybe it was a home where you were constantly put down, made fun of. Maybe you were the blunt of a lot of jokes or sarcasm. You know, I was recently told this week that the word sarcasm actually means tearing of the flesh. Tearing of the flesh. Now think about that the next time you want to lash out at somebody. Think about that the next time you want to kind of make somebody the blunt of a joke. You're actually tearing flesh with the meaning of that word. Maybe you never heard your mom and dad say, I love you. Perhaps you were told you're no good. You never amount to anything. Then there are wounds that come from our poor choices. Things like abortion, addictions, grudges that we carry, actions maybe that have been carried out against us. Or we've carried out against others, or things that have been done to you like abuse, rape, etc., that was out of your control. All of these scenarios create wounds and scars in our lives. And these wounds, if not dealt with properly, create even more problems later on in life. So what do we do about our wounds? How can we overcome the hard parts? And we all have them, of our life. Here's what most people do, and we even see this in the church as well as outside of the church walls. We take the feelings and the pain many times and the memories of our wounds, and we try to stuff it down, don't we? And we try to hope that it doesn't resurface. The greatest enemy to lasting change in our hearts is to turn our eyes away from the wound and pretend things are fine. Healing cannot happen until we face the problem head on. Hiding the past always involves denial. When asked how we're doing, we simply stuff the pain down and say we're fine. But everything about our countenance, everything about our attitude, etc., states otherwise. You may hang your head and see everything negatively. Or the flip side of that is the one who puts on the mask. The one who's always smiling and everything is great. But inside, they're torn up and miserable. On any given Sunday, we will all interact with both kinds of those people. You are not fine. We are not fine. Because we all have wounds and we need a healer. That healer is not necessarily a program. It's not a medicine. It's not a form of some mystic meditation. That healer is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the healer of our wounded heart. It's unpleasant to face our wounds on head on because it exposes the consequences of our sin and the sin of others. The damage that is done to us by others, or that is maybe self-inflicting, is awful. But the dynamics that distort the victim's relationship with God and with others is even worse. It robs us many times of the joy of loving others as well as being loved. So first of all, we have to face the reality of the fall. The reality of the fall. We live in a broken world. Pastors taught about this several times. That, you know, a broken world that is not God's original plan. But because of sin, everything changed. Because of sin, disease came into our world. Because of sin, death came into our world. Evil came into our world. Denying this fact or trying to hide our past hinders the work of regeneration and restoration, and we kind of get stuck, don't we? We get stuck in our past. Our hearts begin to harden. And we sit there and we kind of simmer and brew over what has happened to us, and we become even more bitter and even angrier. And we begin to think how unfair our lives are. If only this had not happened to me, life would be so different. Reality becomes distorted, and we become blind to the truth. Our bitterness leaks out into our relationships with our spouse, our families, our co-workers, and yes, even our church. You see, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Guilt and shame override any form of hope, and we sit in our stew and we whine and we complain. But on Sunday, when the usher says, "Good morning, how are you?" we simply say, "Fine," but we're not fine. Wounds to the heart sometimes causes us to question God, doesn't it? We ask, why did God allow this? Or why did God simply turn his head when this happened? This causes a breach in our trust, and we begin to lean toward living independent of God. We try to take control ourselves. And if we do that, we start going down a path of other gods or things to take the pain away. These crutches may help take away the pain temporarily, but it doesn't take away the memories. Even when we choose to forgive, God gave us brains with great memory capacity that we'll never use the majority of it. I can remember the torture and abuse that occurred over a year in my life as a child, like it was yesterday. The memories don't go away. You learn how to deal with the pain when you surrender to the healer and you move on. So how can we be healed? Is it really possible to overcome our past? I can confidently say yes. Yes, you can. Change, transformation, healing is possible through Jesus Christ, our wounded healer. Change is a process. The biblical path to healing allows for choices and for responsible actions. It may mean walking through the valleys first, though. It requires losing our control and our life in order to find new life. Jesus said in John 12:25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Healing requires us to step back and ask, do I believe that God is a loving Father who is committed to my deepest well-being? Do I believe that because He is God, that He will use all things for the good and purposes that He deems best for us? If you choose to believe this, like I do, then the path to healing, though rocky at times, it's not going to be necessarily a smooth road. It will be smoothed out, though, by a faith that trusts the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. It's choosing to lay our chains of sin and burden down at the foot of the cross. You see, the wonder of the gospel that captures the wounded heart is that in spite of our hatred, our rebellion, our sin, and the sin that others have done to us, Jesus Christ placed that burden on His shoulders. He died for us on a cross. He was in a grave for 3 days and rose again so that we may be healed and live eternally with Him through salvation. You see, growth, change, and healing always requires some suffering. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 5. I know the text I had is Isaiah, but we'll eventually get there. We're taking the long way around. Hebrews chapter 5. And look at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So you see, even the Son of God was required to suffer in order to fulfill God's mission. And over in 1 Peter, just a couple pages back, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and following. Verse 21 says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Catch my PowerPoint up here. By His wounds, you have been healed. Christ's suffering was in bearing the disgrace and the shame of the cross. The cross is the proof of God's sacrificial love for us. It is also evidence of the wrath of God against sin. Some of you this morning may say, but Pastor, you don't understand what's happened to me. You don't know how much I was hurt. You don't know what people said to me. You don't know what they did to me. Or perhaps you're saying, I've done so many wrong things. How can God possibly love me after what I've done? If you're saying that this morning, I have good news for you. I have good news. We need to read the account of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let's see if Jesus really understands. Lynn read the verses 3 through 5, but I couldn't stop there. As I was studying this, I was like, I can't stop at verse 5. We got to get the whole effect, so bear with me as we read all the way through to the end of the chapter. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. You hear that? It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Excuse me. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know about you this morning, but I think Jesus understands your pain. How can you read this passage and say that he doesn't understand? Jesus understands your pain. He can identify with every suffering that you have. You can be forgiven, and you can learn to forgive. Verse 5 in that passage says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His punishment, his suffering brought us what? Peace. If you're struggling internally, if you're dealing with a wound that's not healed, you don't have peace. But yet this passage says that there's peace that's possible for you. Because of the stripes on Christ's body from the lashing of the whip, we are healed. That's not just a physical healing, as many use this verse for. I've heard this quoted so many times in praying for people. And sometimes I think it's abused, because the real meaning of this is not just for physical healing. In fact, it's a lot more than that. It's our spiritual healing. It covers those deepest needs within us. It brings healing to emotional scars and wounds. Jesus Christ does understand. He died so that you and I can be set free. And once we understand this, we can then begin to have the love and the compassion for others. When we are gripped with the good news of Jesus Christ, that a just God has spared us death and condemnation and then restored us to eternal life, we then discover the motivation to love. It is our worship and our gratitude of his perfect love to us that propels us to love others with the compassion of Jesus. How we respond from now on when we are treated unfairly is a great way to practice Christ's example of love to us. Many battles today are about my rights or what's fair for me or what I think I deserve to have coming to me. Let me just say, folks, that life is not fair. Life is not fair. So stop trying to make it fair. It's not about being fair. You will fail some. You will get hurt some. And people will always let you down. In families, schools, churches, workplaces, many issues could be addressed biblically, could be dealt with properly and dropped and over with. But instead, they become sources of pain, conflict, and dissension because they're not dealt with. Jesus presented a different approach to all this. In Isaiah's passages, we see how Jesus handled woundedness. The first way he handled it is that we have to admit that, first of all, he suffered. He suffered. Go back one chapter to Isaiah 52. Look at verse 13 and 14. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was visibly marred more than any other man. You know, years ago when they filmed the Passion of the Christ, that was a hard movie to view. And they say that even as graphic and as hard to view as that was of the physical pain that Christ suffered, they said, based on this scripture, that our eyes couldn't take seeing anything else more visually hurting than what you saw in that movie. But yet scripture says he was marred so and disfigured so much more than any other man. So Christ understands suffering. The second thing to understand is that Jesus did not suffer because he deserved it. Hebrews 4:14 says Jesus was in all points tempted, yet without sin. So you say, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He was tempted. But he didn't sin. That's the difference. That's the big difference. He could have stopped all the things that happened to him, but he stayed in the Lord's will. Because we read it earlier, the Lord's will was for him to suffer. And thirdly, Jesus suffered because we deserved it. Isaiah 53:6 says that we've all turned away like sheep that have gone astray. Jesus Christ died in our place. Romans 5:8, you know the verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were what? Still sinners. I knew you knew it. Christ died for us. Do you get it? Do you get it this morning? You see, our sins were the thorns in his head. Our sins were the nails in his hands and his feet, and the spear in his side. Our loving God, the God of justice, gave his only Son so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can forgive others when we're hurt, and we can love like Jesus loves. Without Jesus, we can't do that. Without healing, we can't do that because we can't get past our pain and our stuff because we're stuck. Jesus sympathized with sinful people who were suffering the consequences of sin. He was compassionate to all people. He broke through the traditional gender restrictions and the taboos of his time. He refused to engage in the stoning of an adulterous woman caught in a sinful act. He allowed an unclean woman to touch his garment and be healed. He welcomed little children to come to him when the disciples were trying to scurry them away. He spent time with the widows and the poor. He healed lepers. He healed the son of a Roman centurion. He spoke out against religious and Pharisaical practices. And he wept over the sinful state of Jerusalem. When was the last time you wept over our nation, or our country, or our community? With the election coming up, maybe we've shed some more tears recently, come to think of it. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, is quoted as saying, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." That's compassion. And then compassion is acting out those feelings. When you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, go ahead and make the move, not just think about it. Isaiah described our Savior as a man of sorrows. We sang about it this morning. Acquainted with grief, Jesus' heart was continually moved to compassion as he encountered the lame, as he encountered the sick, the widow, and the orphans. And I challenge us this morning to try to picture God's broken heart as he looks at our broken world today. As he looks upon our nation, as he looks down at Westminster, for which he died. You see, what controls your heart will control your words and actions. What's in your heart controls how we act, and how we speak, and how we treat one another. Jesus has a wounded healer's heart. What does your heart look like? Is it wounded? Is it hurting today? Perhaps you need to find the kind of healing that I'm talking about today. Our pastoral staff would love to help you this morning with that. If you need to have some discussions about that. Perhaps you need to come and surrender your life so that Jesus can break those chains that have been keeping you under bondage. Let me wind down here and close out with a couple remaining thoughts. There's a writing of Henry Nouwen. I don't like everything the man writes, but this I thought was appropriate for this morning. He writes, "When I pray for the endless needs of the millions, my soul expands and wants to embrace them all. But I realize that compassion is not mine, but God's gift to me. When God became as we are, he allowed us to enter into the intimacy of the divine life. He made it possible for us to share in God's infinite compassion. And by grace, we not only share the experience of God's compassion, by his enabling grace, we can become the conduits of that compassion, following in his footsteps. Our compassion will not be limited to bodily needs, but it will have soul needs as its supreme priority." He says we can be conduits of compassion. But we need healing first. If we're not healed, we're not going to treat people right. If we're not healed, we're going to say the wrong things. If we're not healed, we're going to whine and complain and whine and complain. And as the love and peace of God restores us, we can then begin to love like Jesus loves. We can seek forgiveness. We can forgive others, which releases them from your past. And as, as our wounded hearts are mended, we then are filled with compassion. We begin to do acts of kindness for those who are in need. The smallest things we may pay attention to that we'd walked past before. The hurting person that we maybe never paid attention to, all of a sudden we see the need for. We're going to be, me and two other men are going to be traveling back to Haiti in 2 weeks. And we'll be among the poorest of the poor in the Eastern Hemisphere. They've just been ravaged by Hurricane Matthew. You know, I don't know what we're going to find when we get there. From the reports I've received, the Cape Haitian area was not hit nearly as bad as the Southwest. Pastor Louis's house is okay, he's fine, and so forth, but we'll see when we get there. But we have to go into that country with compassion. We can't go over there saying, hey, this is how you do it, this is what you need to do. We have to go in with compassion like Jesus would walk the streets of Haiti. And in order to do that, God has to keep changing people's hearts. I'm taking two guys with me, Joe Zellers and Brandon Dahl, who've never been to Haiti. So it's a new experience for them. It'll be the 10th time to Haiti for me. And each time, God continues to work on my heart. Show me more things. Shows me more how to love the people of Haiti. My heart breaks for Haiti. But that's a process. That's things that have occurred over years of time in my life. And you may be saying, well, God can't do that to me. God can't change it. It's too hard. It's going to take too long. There's no hope for something like that for me. Hey, the Chicago Cubs are going to the World Series. That hasn't happened since 1945. There's hope for you. Come on. Seriously? Right? God will continue to grow you and mature you and pour his love out to you and through you, because he's the God who has a wounded healer's heart, and he wants nothing more than for you to be healed, for you to receive him as Lord and Savior, for you to invite him into your heart, for you to say, God, use me. In spite of my past, in spite of what happened, use me. Jesus this morning is offering you a chance to be restored, to be reclaimed, to be taken from the feelings of being discarded, useless, and maybe abandoned, and come into a new life, to become a new creation. To have a fresh start into a life of love and compassion. And I pray the Holy Spirit will move on your hearts and challenge you to look deep inside today and say, what's in there that needs healing? And I pray the Spirit will move you to address that, surrender that to God, drop those chains at the cross, whatever you need to do to visually image that. And receive his healing today. Can we pray together? And I'm going to invite Lynn to come up to lead us in our invitation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are our healer. I thank you, God, that you give us hope of new life. I thank you that this life that we're living in right now is not all there is. Oh, praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for offering us hope, for offering us your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as hard as it is to think about the suffering that Christ did for us, we are grateful this morning for that. And Father, I pray right now, if there's someone here, first of all, that does not know you, that needs to be their first step. If there's someone here, Lord, that does not claim you as their Savior, I pray that your Spirit would move them to come forward and say, I need prayer for my salvation. And God, I pray for those who already are believers in Christ but are struggling internally. Maybe they've never shared a wound. Maybe they've never addressed it. Maybe they're scared stiff of dealing with it. Would you release that from them today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing the invitation hymn this morning, you are welcome to come up for prayer, come up for however God is moving this morning in your heart. Lynn?
Hymn number
one. Now, Father, as we go to Sunday school or maybe travel some other direction, Lord, I pray that you would grant us your peace that only you can give us, to live our lives with compassion and love that only you can give us. I pray for this body, this church body, Lord, that we would be a church of love and compassion, that we would love you and love one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing the chorus of Worthy of Worship. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy.